Psalm 30. Psalm 30, we'll be in Psalm 30 this morning. I don't normally read the inscriptions of the Psalms, but I do want to read that today as we consider Psalm 30. We are in a series of Psalms of New Orientation, a series called Reoriented. These Psalms that speak out of an experience, as Bill Johnson alluded to, of being rescued or redeemed or helped, saved. So Psalm 30, this is a psalm, a song for the dedication of the temple of David. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you have lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called to the Lord. I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. You turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. This morning, we continue to explore Psalms of New Orientation. These are the Psalms that incite praise in response to what the Lord has done, what the Lord is doing, and what the Lord will do. The Lord has rescued us, and so we give exuberant praise. The Lord has redeemed us, so we applaud the Lord with singing and worship. He continues to work wonders and marvels with his power and deeds. We are tentative to his working in our lives, and we have so much to give God praise for. If we went around this room this morning, and I asked each one of you to just give a reason, or two, or three, or four, reason to give God praise, we would be here for quite a while. We have 10,000 reasons, the song says, and then we have 10,000 more. And church, I have reason to give God praise. I just spent a week with close to 200 people at church camp. There were about 14 children from Reynoldsburg and five adults. Additionally, another 150 or so, 160 teenagers and small kids. And despite injured ankles and calves, and despite sore muscles and sleep deprivation, I have to give God a shout of praise. Because what I witnessed last week amongst that camp were kids who were able to say, I found a new friend or new friends this week. Because some of these participants, both counselors and campers, they discovered new insights about themselves and about God and about Scripture. They tried new things. There were folks who had never been up on a high ropes course. There were folks who had never done something like that, but they tried new things and they liked it. Most of them liked it. And we walked away with new perspectives. There was a young girl, probably 8 or 9 years old, who was at camp. And she's 9 years old, but she has a life that has already been altered in a major way. Her mother, about 4 or 5 years ago, was killed in a car crash. Many of you might even know the young lady. It's the daughter of Joe Hughes. She used to come here a little bit. She was part of the youth group when I was a youth minister. And she died tragically in a car crash. And this young girl, has embodied some anger, and rightly so. You took my mommy when I was, you know, three or four, and she still remembers her mother. Her younger sister, not so much. So there were times at camp where she would be overlooking the sunrise at the beach, and just in this moment of just pause and silence, and counselors would ask, "Are you okay?" And she might shed a tear and say, I was just thinking about my mother." She's a pretty aggressive young lady. She's had some issues with being violent with others. And so there were some concerns when she came to camp that some of that might be demonstrated at camp. And let me tell you, she was on her best behavior. She had a great, great week. And I remember walking with her on Thursday night. We were going to our final devotional around the campfire. And I was walking with her, and I asked her the question that we typically ask towards the end of the week. I said, "Hey, are you ready to go home?" And she looked at me and she said, "I'm already home." I have to give God praise, because something special took place with this little girl. And God is always in the business of doing great things. It was a great week at camp, because you're afforded this opportunity to disconnect from the world and from normalcy. You're in the woods, you're in the forest. You have to put up with hot weather, and it was hot, church. It was hot. And in our cabin, Justin and I, we were in the cabin with the older teens, Eric Johnson, Alex Minsler. We had to suffer, really, because our cabin had an air conditioner. I don't know about you, but you sleep in a cabin all week where it's 65 degrees and it's 90 degrees outside. Man, it's horrible. But camping isn't the same now in 2016. I mean, they have invented a device called a cell phone. And yes, some cell phones at this camp had better receptions than others. You know, Justin, he didn't have any reception, but man, I had four bars, you know, AT&T. Now, there are some people who just turned their phones off and they put it in their bag and they said, "I'll pick it up at the end of the week." But there were some people like me that I had my phone on me, you know, and you know, you have to be your counselor sometimes, you're needed and things. But I also have a million apps that have a million news feeds. And while I'm at camp, or, you know, while I'm out there watching kids on the beach, you know, I get an alert about some things that's been taking place this week. And right on the heels of the shootings in Orlando, and let's not be dismissive that there are a lot of things not just going on in our country, but in the world. You know, on the heels of the attack in Brussels and Belgium, there was a pretty significant attack in Baghdad. Of course, the attack in Bangladesh. But I noticed my news feed and my Facebook full of references to some police-involved shootings of African Americans. Of one African American on one day, and then the next day, another officer involved shooting of another African American, and then watching late at night as a lone gunman carried out the execution of police officers in Dallas. Like many of you, I watched and read with horror, dismay, and discouragement. Now, mind you, all week, I have been mentally preparing to preach another sermon on the Psalms of New Orientation, but the truth is, I'm a bit disoriented. You're gonna have to forgive me. This sermon may sound like a bunch of garbled mess this morning, but you have to understand it's coming from a heart and a spirit that's disoriented. And while I'm disoriented, I'm trying to preach a sermon on being reoriented or new orientation. So it might get a little like this. This might not be one of my better efforts, church. Because I feel like the psalmist in Psalm 13, who says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" I feel like the psalmist in Psalm 94 that says, "The Lord is a God who avenges. O God who avenges, shine forth. Rise up, judge of the earth. Pay back to the proud what they deserve. How long, Lord, will the wicked, how long will the wicked be jubilant? They pour out arrogant words. All the evildoers are full of boasting. They crush your people, Lord. They oppress your inheritance. They slay the widow and the foreigner. They murder the fatherless." This is how I feel. It has been a struggle over the past few days. I had a choice in terms of what to preach today. I could simply just go ahead and follow the sermon plan. Last week, I was blown away by the intensity of our church's praise and how we sang that song of praise at the end of worship last week. But the events of the past week, being in our collective memory, how could we repeat what we did last week? I mean, we could do that. But would that be the right thing to do? Do we ignore the opportunity to speak to a community, both church and abroad, that is so severely divided right now? People are really hurting. People are really disoriented. People are really asking tough questions of themselves and others. So what do we do? Now let me be honest. I don't know. I just don't know. I do know that as an African American, I'm troubled. I'm troubled that there is injustice being perpetrated. Now, some of you may disagree with me. Some of you may think that I'm being influenced by the rhetoric of our president or Black Lives Matter. And to an extent, that might be true. But before I ever knew President Obama, and before there was a Black Lives Matter, I have embodied an inherent fear of the police. Why? Because I lived in a neighborhood where there were police harassing folks all the time on a daily basis. I have friends who were pulled over for no apparent reason and searched and frisked. Church, it happened to me. At age 20, I was in a car with my friend Darius, friend I knew from church and school, and I picked him up from his home, and we were on our way to a Bible study at another friend's house. And I remember driving, and we were driving in a nice neighborhood where my friend lived, and the police rode up behind us. I followed all the laws. I stopped. I didn't do a rolling stop. I was going the speed limit. And I was pulled over. And a police officer came up and said, "Gentlemen, what's going on?" I said, "Hey, we're headed to a Bible study right down the street here. Okay, I need the two of you to exit the vehicle." We got out the vehicle. "I need you to put your hands on the hood, please." And we were thoroughly frisked. "I need to search your vehicle." And he went in our vehicle and searched our vehicle. And he said, "Okay, you guys can go." And I looked at the officer and I said, "What did we do?" And he said, "Just get in the car and leave." Yeah, that happened to me on my way to Bible study. As a college student, I remember traveling with a singing group from the college, And Christy would recall this because she did this too. We had a 15-passenger van, and we had to attach a trailer to put our equipment in. Now, this was an old trailer, and we were probably being set up for failure by carrying this trailer in back of this van. But I remember we were traveling, and the trailer tire got a flat, and we had to pull over. And, you know, we didn't know what to do. It was, you know, a bunch of college students. And so we figured that we were going to have to, you know, perhaps take the trailer off. But while we were sitting there stranded, the police officer came up behind us, ready to give us some assistance, I assumed. So he comes to the van. He comes to the side of the van where the double doors are. And there I was sitting right there. And he asked me, so what's going on? I said, yeah, officer, our trailer is broke down. We're trying to figure out how to get it back. You know, we're from Michigan, Rochester College. He said, so what are y'all doing? He said, oh, we're a singing group, and we're headed home from a performance. You're a singing group? And his words, and I will never forget. So are you the rapper and they're the backup singers? How do I know that y'all are really a singing group? And he then asked us to sing a song to prove that we were a singing group. And then he checked the trailer to see if we had equipment in our trailer. Yeah, that happened to me. About 3 weeks ago, during work camp, I was driving to deliver some paint to one of the houses, and I got lost. I was on a street that I didn't know dead ends, and you have to go around and do, and I just didn't know. I was looking at my sheet, and so at one point I pulled over to look at my notes to see if I had the right address, and there was a police officer that was right there at the intersection. Didn't do anything wrong. I pulled over, stopped, read, then I continued. Then I stopped again because I got to the dead end, and then I continued to drive again, and the lights came on, and I got pulled over. So the officer comes to one side, there's another officer on the other side, and he says, "Hey, what's going on, man? Like, you see us, you look kind of suspicious. You stop, you start rolling. You see us again, you stop again. What's going on?" I said, "Officer, I'm lost. I'm just trying to deliver paint." Now, mind you, I have a big 5-gallon bucket of paint in my front seat, and I'm covered in paint spots. So I don't know if they thought I was a paint serial killer or something. I don't know. And you have to forgive me, I had a huge lapse of judgment. My sheet fell behind the paint bucket, and I reached for the sheet to show him, and I reached it, and nothing happened. And I showed him where I was going. He said, "Well, I need your license registration. I need to run your license." And he ran my license, came back. "Okay, you're good to go." Now, after watching the events of this week, I said to myself, "What the heck was I thinking? Putting my hand somewhere where the..." Yeah, as an African American, I'm a bit troubled. Speaking with my brother yesterday, a couple of days ago, and he has a 21-year-old son, that he has now instructed his 21-year-old son, when you drive in the car, you put your wallet on the dashboard. You put your registration on the dashboard. Now, just a show of hands. How many white fathers have had that conversation with their sons? That's a conversation African Americans have to have with their sons. Not because they're guilty of anything, but because they just don't want anything unfortunate to happen. Now listen, I will tell you this. I've been stopped more often for speeding. And there have been several times where police officers say, "Hey man, slow down, have a good day." But I'm sorry if those three instances, and that's just three of a few more that I've had, that just kind of sticks with me. And every time there's something that takes place in our country where there's an officer involved shooting during a stop, I can't help but think about those instances. You see, while people debate whether or not there is a problem with injustice, I speak from a place of being a victim of injustice. I didn't know as a 20-year-old that those police officers really had no right to search my car. I didn't know that. I just got out the car and complied. Some of you might be saying, see, if that's what everybody would do, then we wouldn't have these incidents. Well, what if, and I know better, what if some people just do what comes natural? You reach for stuff. I just reached for a piece of paper to show the cop. He could have thought I was reaching for a gun and I could have been shot. I have family members and close friends who are members of law enforcement. So when there are threats against the police, I take those serious and I am concerned. My brother, I shared with you, was a correctional officer in a prison. And when there are threats against police, there are threats also against correctional officers. They get memos and bulletins that says, watch it, there's something brewing in the prison. They may attack correctional officers. I'm concerned when officers are being threatened. And within my spirit, I embody not only a concern for injustice against minorities, but also against law enforcement. And if I say Black Lives Matter, that doesn't mean police lives don't matter. If I say Black Lives Matter, I don't need a retort that all lives matter because I know all lives matter. But right now, Black Lives Matter. If I come to you and I say, you know what? We need to do all we can do to eradicate cancer because cancer is a serious illness. That does not mean that diabetes is not a serious disease. That does not mean that AIDS is not a serious disease. If I'm in a 5K run for the cure of cancer, I don't hold a sign that says all diseases matter. Black Lives Matter doesn't mean that white lives don't matter or Hispanic lives don't matter. But somehow, and even in the church, we have been engrossed in a culture of polarity that as soon as some people hear the phrase Black Lives Matter, we just go crazy. We lose our senses. I go to a seminary where the majority of the faculty are white. And on most of their doors, they have Black Lives Matter. They're not terrorists. They're not racist. They're concerned. But that doesn't mean Black Lives Matter and police lives don't, or white lives don't. Church, I wish we could have grown up conversations rather than getting wrapped up in ideological or political dispositions. Rather than having emotional and thought-provoking conversations, we have been led to our respective political corners. Over here, we have Fox News and its opinions. In this corner, we have MSNBC and its opinions. What does Hillary think? What does Donald think? What does the NRA think? What does the NAACP think? My question is, what does the church think? My question is, how will the church respond? Will we align with the political side that we resonate with? Or will we stand on the sidelines and await the outcome? Church, I can't stand on the sidelines anymore. And I am preparing to engage our local police department to instigate a real conversation. I can only hope and pray that we can find ways to eliminate the tension between the police and the citizens of the city, particularly citizens of color. And I'm hoping and praying that young people, particularly minorities, will not feel like targets. Church, I hope you understand why I had to say what I just said. I hope this is a safe place. I hope it's a loving place where I can express my deep concerns. Because I've got two daughters who have some color in their skin. And I would hate for them to be targeted or victim of injustice simply because of their color. I would love for us to have a dream world where we just looked at the content. But officers they're in a precarious situation. Sometimes they gotta make snap judgments. I get that. But I would hope that we could arrive at a day where there are some training and some things that can be done that doesn't get us here. Because right now, I mean, I'm just waiting for the next one to happen. I'm sorry. This is how I feel. What will the church do? I would beg or at least raise the question regarding our new sermon series or the sermon series that are in, because some of you might be saying, yeah, Dion, I'm not sure that this is going to have anything to do with new orientation. I beg to differ. I actually think where we're at right now has something to do, particularly with the psalm that I just read, Psalm 30. You see, the psalmist here is speaking of praise in response to the Lord's deliverance. And church, what I'm crying out of my disorientation is for the Lord to deliver us to a better way, to a new world order, to a way that impacts millions of people, getting away from the way that we have chosen to do things for hundreds of years. Let's seek a new way. Lord, deliver us from that junk of the past. And you see, this psalmist is speaking of his response to being delivered. He is giving praise to God for lifting him out of the depths. He was deep into something, and God had lifted him up, and so he gives praise. He gives praise for being healed. He must have been hurt or injured or sick, and he gives praise for being healed. He gives praise for being resurrected from the dead. Life had gotten so bad that even though he was breathing, he was dead. But God gave him a life and movement, and he gives praise for that phrase toward the end of that psalm. He has turned my wailing or mourning into dancing. Whatever disposition that this person was in, it came with a lot of tears. It came with a lot of heartache. It came with a lot of mourning. It came with sackcloth and ashes and all the traditional Jewish practices of mourning. And God turned that around to where he was cleaned up and washed up. The tears have washed away and there was dancing. And he gives praise for being delivered. From time to time in the Psalms, you will see the inscription that indicates the setting of the Psalms. This particular Psalm indicates that this Psalm was for the dedication of the temple. Now, the temple here isn't the temple that Solomon built. The Psalms were collected as a collection. This Psalm collection of 150 was collected during the time of exile and post-exile. And they took these Psalms and they put them together, and they would put inscriptions above these Psalms, and that they would be used for different and various celebrations. The celebration that this Psalm was used for was the completion of the second temple. You see, the first temple had been destroyed when Babylon came in and they destroyed Jerusalem, and they sacked it, they tore the city, they burned it up, and they tore down the temple. And so after the Jews returned to Jerusalem, were allowed to return back to Jerusalem, King Artaxerxes, if you read the book of Nehemiah and Ezra, we see that they were allowed to return. King Darius and some of these foreign kings were instrumental in not only allowing them to go back to rebuild the temple, but actually making sure that they had funding for the projects. And so what we see here, this Psalm 30 is a psalm that when they completed that temple, they begin to celebrate and dance and have joy because God had restored them from their place of oppression to a place of freedom, now to a place where they can worship and they could freely give praise to God who delivered them. This is a psalm of restoration. This is a psalm about deliverance. This is a psalm about God taking a people who weren't a people of their own, rescuing them, redeeming them, and restoring them back to who they used to be. And now they have their temple, and now they're going to have the priests, and now they're going to have their festivals, and now they're going to have their sacrifices because God had delivered them. They were restored. They were refurbished. They were ready to be the people of God. And there was a remnant of people that God used to rebuild Jerusalem. Excuse me, church. And what it must have been like to see that temple as it went up. To go from being an injured and sick people to a people who were healed. To go from a people who lived life like it was in a pit, to be drawn up out of that pit, to be a people who were categorized by crying and mourning, and now they were dancing. At the completion of the temple, there was a feeling of healing. They had been lifted out of the pit, and they were rejoicing. In Ezra chapter 6, verse number 16, we read of this rebuilding, the completion of the rebuilding of the temple. Ezra chapter 6, verse 16, then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. For the dedication of the house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and as a sin offering for all of Israel, 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And they installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in the grounds, groups of the service of God at Jerusalem, according to what is written in the book of Moses. And then they had a big Passover celebration. We get down to verse number 22 of chapter 6. It says, for 7 days they celebrated with joy the festival of unleavened bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria, so that he assisted them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. And so the people of God were reoriented, and they sang a song of new orientation, a song that included the words, Psalm 30:11, you turned my wailing into dancing, you removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. And can I tell you how the Lord has turned my mourning into dancing? Because in this period of disorientation, and know this, that there isn't a rule that says that you have to be either disoriented or reoriented or oriented. Sometimes you embody both. Sometimes in a moment of disorientation, you have a feeling of new orientation. You know what? That was me at camp. It was witnessing the cultivating of a generation of children that are primed to make a difference in our world. It may be time that we as adults start looking at these kids for clues or cues for where we go. You see, I witness kids who have a tendency to bicker and fight sometimes, getting along with each other. I saw a group of kids at camp while we're playing games. There was a little trash talk during some of the games, but most of the time, it was encouragement. It was, you can do it. It was someone missing a serve and the kid saying, here, just try again, it's okay. And they miss it again. Oh, go ahead, just throw it over then. I saw kids who worship passionately in a hot dining hall with sweat coming down. You had kids who were giving their arms to God, giving their hands to Jesus in worship. I saw a generation of folks that God was cultivating. Maybe it wasn't a mistake that most of them didn't know what was going on. as God spent time with them in, I don't know, spiritual boot camp, getting them ready to address what's going on out here. And after seeing what God did with these kids, and seeing what God is going to do with these kids, as much as I have concern about where we're at as a society and as a community, I have great hope. And I believe that God, in the midst of my disorientation, is turning my mourning into dancing. He's turning my wailing into dancing. This is why we need to invest time and energy in our children. And this is why we need to sometimes sit and not talk and just listen to what our kids are saying, because they are filled with a depth of things that we just don't know. We just think that we can fix everything. We think that they don't know anything. Now, I know that they think they know everything. I get that, parents. I know. But there's a depth and there's a wealth that's embodied in our children, and we need to start listening, and we need to allow them to grow in such a way that they begin to address these issues in our society that quite frankly, some of us were just too tired and ill-equipped to address. There is a mercy and a compassion and an understanding about love and compassion and mercy. And that's why I'm gonna be all right. I'm gonna be all right. Now listen, when I leave here and I get in my van and I start driving, I can't tell you that I'm not gonna be fearful. I wish I could tell you that. It's just gonna happen. Am I right about it, Carl? Am I right about it? I'm sorry. I wish I could get in and follow all the rules and signal and do hand signals and do everything and not create a inch of suspicion. But as sure as I'm living, I'm probably gonna be pulled over again, because I look suspicious. I don't know how we fix that. I do know that we're not headed towards a solution if we just come in here and sit and sing praises to God and don't go out there and do something. I hope that the feeling of euphoria that this psalmist felt in writing, "You've turned my mourning into dancing," will be the praise song that comes off of our lips when we inject ourselves in unjust systems and we see healing and we see deliverance and we see healing and we see unity. May we as a church be united in spirit, in cause, and may we be a model of unity, of love, of mercy, of compassion, of listening to one another, of talking and not screaming so loud that we don't hear each other. May the world see it, and may they too experience deliverance. May they too be prompted to sing, "You've turned my mourning into dancing." Justin, could you pray for us?
Let's stand as we pray. God, we're grateful that you're a God who speaks to us. You're a God who's called us out, and you're a God who's called us to speak. You're a God who's called us to speak of a new way, speak of a new life, a way of life that you've shown us, a way of peace and of hope and of love. And God, I pray that you will teach us these things, and that you'll lift us up, and you'll give us the strength, you'll give us the wisdom that we need, despite looking around and seeing that it's not that way now, but knowing that you can make it that way, and that you've invited us to participate in that. So God, I pray that as we come to you now, and we lift you up and we praise you, I pray that you are honored and you're glorified, and that it's not just in here, but as we leave here, that the words that we say and the actions that we do, that you will be lifted up. You'll be glorified, and that a new way will be breaking through because of your church, who you've called. Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As we sing this next song, if the church can minister to you in any way and serve you in any way, we're going to give you this opportunity as we sing this cry, this praise that you have turned my mourning into dancing. Church, let's sing.